and that word in its original language means participation or sharer in or participant in or having fellowship with or taking part in. It's a very relatable word. It talks about personal relations and the way that things are together, at one, in unity with. And so in a very real way, Paul, not using any type of hyperbole, not using any exotic language, Paul is simply saying that when you are tasting of the elements at the Lord's Supper, you are very much with the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. You are consuming it. You are at this feast, this miraculous feast that has been prepared for you, that your eyes say it couldn't be, but the Lord in his promises says, yes, 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 it is truly present there. Paul's speaking to this Corinthian church that has a couple problems on their hand. They had been abusing the Lord's Supper in crazy ways. They had made it about getting your fill. They'd made it about lording over one another, exerting power. They had made it about anything besides Jesus. And on top of it, they weren't just taking part of the Lord's Supper. They were also sitting down at the tables of the feasts of idols. They were showing up to these idol-worshiping feasts, and they were sitting down at the table, and they were saying, this is fine, I can sit at the Lord's table, and I can sit at the idol's table, and it's really not that big of a deal. I can be one foot in and one foot out. And really, the Corinthians show us a need that every single one of us has, two needs in every human being's life. A need to have unity with God, and a need to have unity and community with other people. And in the Lord's Supper, that is exactly what God gives to his people, just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. Those Corinthians had all of these cravings to just fit in. You could sort of imagine that in the New Testament church, that those Corinthians at that church thought that if they could just do both and, if I could just do my God thing, but then I can also do the normal social thing and go to the pagan feasts, then everything's going to be okay. Then I won't get a second look from the people around me because they'll think I'm normal. They had this craving for acceptance from God, yes, but acceptance from the world as well. And I ask you tonight, what are our cravings? What is the appetite that we have formed? You go back to grade school, and really it really rears its ugly head in high school, but there is this deep and abiding need, craving in human beings to just fit in. Don't make waves. Don't attract attention. Just fit in and make sure that nobody looks twice at you and thinks you're on the outside and thinks you're a weirdo. And you see it in the Corinthian church, and you can see it in our lives as well. If we can just look like the rest of the world, if we can just change our habits, if we can just listen to the music, if we can just watch the movies of the world, then maybe I can fit in. No, not just maybe. I have to do these things. I have to buy into it. I have to manipulate my life, manipulate my image to make sure that when the world looks at me, they don't see some Christian weirdo. No, it's not that I want to. I have to do these things. I have to buy into the greed of the world and stack my bank account as high as I possibly can. I've got to buy the car. I've got to buy the house. I've got to make sure that when somebody looks at me, they see normal person, normal person, normal person as I walk by. I've got to dress the right way. I've got to say the right things. I've got to use the right language, all to make sure that nobody thinks that I am a spiritual weirdo. I need the world to see me a certain way, or else I'm going to feel like I'm on the outside. I'm going to feel like I've lost a big chunk of community. Ultimately, I'm going to feel alone. Yeah, we give ourselves over to a lot of our cravings, and those cravings seem oh so comfortable. We find this seat at the table, and And boy, it's just comfortable. It feels right, and we look around and we see some friends and maybe even some relatives at our table with us, and we go, yeah, this feels good. And then we look across the room, maybe we look across the cafeteria, and we find we are nowhere close to sitting at the table of the Lord. And we don't even know how we got there. And the reality is, so often it's our cravings that take us away from God. Because we crave unity with the world and not unity with Him. And so what does God do about it? Doggone it, He makes sure that He brings us into that communion with Him. He gives to us the very elements that He used to win us our freedom from sin. He gives us the very body and blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, He could have just stuck to words. He could have just said, you know what, the word from your family members or your churchgoers or your pastor is going to be good enough. When you hear the words, I forgive you and so does Jesus, that's going to be fine. You don't need anything more than that. He could have said that to us, but He decided to take it a step further. To lay out this fantastic feast in which He says, you are going to be with Me and I am going to be with you in such a real and tangible and even tasteable way so that you might see Me in you. That miraculous, real presence of Jesus. It sounds so absurd when you say it. But when you hear Paul say what this is supposed to be, this meal of unity with your Father in heaven, a foretaste to the banquet that awaits us on the other side of this life, all of a sudden you realize that there is something way more special than symbolism. It is God feeding our faiths with the forgiveness of sins and giving us strength to live another day. Yes, in the Lord's Supper, he creates this real unity so that you are standing right next to Him and there's just absolutely no gap between you and Him. But then He doesn't really stop there. No, He feeds that other craving that we have. That craving for community. For this safe hiding place for the believer. Hear Paul write again in that second verse, verse 17. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. This is why we practice communion the way that we do at our church. One body, one loaf. In so many real ways, Paul is saying that there should be no division among us, certainly not spiritually. This feast for us is the epitome of spiritual intimacy in which you as a Christian are able to come forward and find rest and find this safe hiding place in which your beliefs are not called into question. Why? Because the people with whom you are locking arms have the exact same beliefs as you do. There is real unity, as real as the fact that Jesus is bringing you to be in union with the Father in heaven. So also, He wants a real unity, not a fake superfluous or artificial union, but He wants a real union at the Lord's table. He wants it to be a community of people among whom there is no animus, there's no rivalry, and yes, there's no division as far as teachings go. Because this is the place, unlike the rest of the world, where you might talk about baptism or eternal life or heaven or hell or the Lord's Supper or the inerrancy of Scripture or the creation of the world. You might talk about any of those articles of faith and somebody might throw it back in your face as being dumb or ridiculous. This is the one place in this entire world where you are supposed to be able to come and grab the other person's arm standing next to you and know with 100% certainty, I could be as real with you about my faith as humanly possible, and there is no doubt in my mind that we're on the same page. That is safety and security in the arms of God, and yes, in the company of fellow believers. We practice member communion here at Peace, so what does that mean? Does that mean we hate our guests? Anybody that shows up here that is not a member of Peace, we hate, and we would love to show the door as quickly as possible? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Permit just a couple of examples, and maybe they're silly, but I think they do hit home the point. When I go home after a day of work here at church, I walk in the door, I swing the door open, I make eye contact with my daughter across the room, and I yell out a peach pie. And she looks at me and she smiles and she just starts to giggle, and I run over to the other side of the room and I grab her under the arms and I lift her up in the air, and she smiles and smiles and smiles, and I kiss her on the forehead, and that's how I greet my daughter. That is not how I greeted any of you tonight. I did not greet Bob Dorsey that way when he walked in the room. That would have been strange. You would have looked at me and went, wow, pastor's kind of lost it a little bit. Holy Week has really done a number on him already. Does that mean that I hate you, that I hate Bob Dorsey? Absolutely not. But that's a different relationship than the one that I have with my daughter, right? It's the same reason that you might see me walking around Augusta National in a couple weeks, and you will not see me holding hands with some sweaty guy in a polo. You'll see me holding hands with my wife. It doesn't mean I won't give that sweaty guy in a polo a high five or a hey, how you doing when I'm walking by, but that shows there is a different relationship between me and that guy. This is where we are able to show perfect, complete, unhindered unity, right here. And I'll tell you what, one of my absolute favorite duties, privileges as your pastor is to go through Peace 101s with people. To take a guest that might not be able to commune with us tonight, but to take a guest by the hand and dive into the Word of God and the teachings that are in Scripture and are presented by our church and go through them. And dive into baptism and what the Lord's Supper means, and dive into eternal life and forgiveness and salvation, and go through absolutely all of them. So that at the end of Peace 101, someone is able to look around and know this is your church. This is a family of believers with whom there is no division, with whom there is no strife, with whom there is no doctrinal struggle. It is the place on which you are able to build a rock-solid church, is unity. This is a blessing of unity. And I'll say again, if you're worshiping with us tonight as a guest and you won't be taking the Lord's Supper with us, I cannot wait for the day when you are able to come up front and stand right next to me and receive these tremendous gifts with me. I look forward to that day every single time I go to the Lord's Supper, is to invite someone new into that rock-solid, Loctite family. I had a member in California when I was vicaring. She was getting up there. She was a shut-in. Her mind was very, very sharp, but her body was kind of fading fast. She was completely immobile. She didn't really have a whole lot to say, but she definitely knows she was there. And so I would go over there, and I would go over there for a devotion and to offer her private Lord's Supper. And when I would go there, I would always have a chat with her husband, who was more of a talker. And like I said, she was a woman of very few words. But usually within about 4 minutes of just the normal chit-chat, she would let out some of the only words that I would hear her say for the afternoon. Pastor, can we just get to the Lord's Supper? That was all she wanted. She had this craving in her heart to taste the unity that she has with her Father in heaven. To taste the true body and blood of her Lord Jesus. And to taste that perfect union that she had with her family of believers that weren't even there that day. When we come to the Lord's Supper, it's interesting because one of our cravings is completely nourished. But at the same time, we're left wanting more, aren't we? It is okay. No, it's appropriate to be hopelessly addicted to this. To the feeling, to the knowledge, to the comfort that you receive when you're able to find the security. Security with Jesus and security with your fellow redeemed here. If you're a guest, I can't wait for that day. And if you're a member, come. For the Lord has prepared all good things for you. Amen.